of prayer, I've chosen the theme, Go Forth and Tell, O Church of God, Awake. And I want you to have that thought in mind as we turn to John's Gospel tonight, to that passage that we read together from John chapter 12. It's a passage of Scripture that is well known. It's a passage that contains a number of well-known verses and series of verses. One of the most well-known is verse 21, and this is often printed on the old pulpits, particularly in Wales. Sirs, we would see Jesus. And similarly, verse 32, a popular text with gospel preachers, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Then you've got that series of verses from verse 24 through to verse 26, often used by preachers in the holiness movement, and preachers who would want to call people to a fuller commitment in their Christian lives. Truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so the verse goes on. Tonight, I want to take one of those verses. It's not wrong to use the popular verses of Scripture. They become popular because of the importance of their message. But it's verse 32 that I want us to concentrate on tonight. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And I want you to have in mind those passages or those messages that I preached this week from Romans 12 this morning, as I was exhorting people that by the mercies of God they might be transformed, they might be changed. And tonight, I want us as Christians primarily, I realize that there may be people here and you're not yet a Christian, but I want to speak to Christians and to remind ourselves of this great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ as an encouragement to us to become living witnesses, living testimonies of what God is able to do through finite and limited people. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The first thing that I want us to see in this verse is the purpose of the gospel. What is Christ's purpose? Well, his purpose is to be lifted up. His purpose is to draw people to himself. And God has not come to scatter people. Christ came to draw people. As I said, when we came to the reading tonight, these events took place in the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 12 to 19 describe the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into Jerusalem. For that, in effect, that final entry, we know from the Gospels that he came and went from Jerusalem during the week. But this was the, as it were, the final main entry. He was coming to make a statement. People worshipped him as the Son of David. They sang Hosanna to him. And he received the worship of God's people. Jesus came with a purpose. The purpose of the life of Christ was not to do his own thing. It was not to do his own will. He said constantly that he had come not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. The will of his Father. The will of God in Trinity. Jesus was part of the Trinity, but he was not the Trinity. And therefore, when he came, as it were, with the purpose of the whole Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. People were looking for a Messiah. And by this point, he was prepared to say that he was the Messiah. But the Messiah that they were looking for was one who would establish an earthly kingdom. But he did not establish an earthly kingdom. He established the kingdom of God. The kingdom which is not geographical, essentially. In the end, it will be geographical, because people of every tribe and nation will be part of that kingdom. But the kingdom of God, essentially, is in the heart of men and women. It is the authority of God that reigns in the heart of those who cry out to God for mercy, who cry out to Christ for salvation. No earthly kingdom, but a kingdom, an authority that will spread throughout the world. He had not come to rob God the Father and God the Holy Spirit of their rightful worship. Satan attempted him to do this in those early temptations after he had been baptized. He had come to maintain fellowship with God the Father. He had come to draw the resources of the Holy Spirit. He had come to make known God in Trinity. But he had come to draw all people to himself. He had a worldwide vision. When God created this world, he said to Adam and Eve that, well, first of all, he created the world in a situation where humanity had uninterrupted fellowship with God. We're told that God spoke with Adam. Adam listened to God. There was fellowship. There was interaction. God told Adam to name the animals that populated the earth. And there was this uninterrupted fellowship. In that state of blessedness, God had said to Adam and Eve, populate the earth with believing people. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply. But sadly, Adam disobeyed God. He went his own way, and there was a separation between God and humanity. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl can enter into the presence of God now on our own authority. There is a barrier, but Christ had come to restore that relationship. And that relationship is possible through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although God put a barrier at the end of Genesis chapter 3, by the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, God is saying that he is beginning to restore that fellowship that existed in the Garden of Eden. He says to Adam, to Abraham when he calls him, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God was saying that he had a purpose to bless humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill this purpose, to draw all people to God. Sadly, in the Old Testament, the descendants of Abraham, who were told that they would be a blessing to the nation, became self-absorbed. They were saying, isn't it wonderful? We have this relationship with God. We can come into God's presence. It led them to arrogance. It led them to pride. It led them to separation. Sadly, friends, that spirit continues today. Those of us who have interacted with Orthodox Jews will know what it is to be despised and to be looked down upon. But let's not rise up in arrogance. Are we any different? Are we like the Pharisees at times? I don't want to associate with that person. I don't want to be named with that sort of person. I don't want that sort of person coming into my life. It might be snobbery. It might be pride. But it is not biblical Christianity. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said that when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Friends, none of us can separate ourselves from the world, because that is where God saved us. That is where God found us. One of the greatest examples of a living Christian is the Apostle Paul. God used him in a marvelous way. But when he wrote to the church in Corinth, a church that God had used him to establish, a church in which there were people who almost made Paul a god and said, "Isn't he wonderful?" Others despised him. But when Paul wrote to that church, he said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And friends, that tonight is what we are as Christians. Anything that we are, anything that we have, any gifting that we have, any skills that God has given to us, any compassion that we have for the lost, we have because God has been gracious to us. God has given to us a gift and an ability to love those who are outside of Christ. When Christ was coming to the last week of his life, he had a vision. He had a zeal. He had a passion for all people. Not just his own people. Not just his own tribe. Not just his own nation. And friends, tonight, I want us to remember that God is able to take the worst of sinners, as Paul was, a proud, arrogant man, self-righteous. God is able to take the worst of sinners and to make them something useful for him. Let us never forget where God found us, because he found us outside of Christ. And it doesn't matter what sin ensnared us, it was a sin that separated us from God. Christ said, "The purpose of my coming is to draw all people." Let's keep that vision in mind. So that is the purpose of the gospel. That is the purpose of Christ's coming. That is the purpose of our church existing tonight, in order that all people might be drawn to whom? Might be drawn to the person of the gospel. We've seen the purpose of the gospel. Now I want to see the person of the gospel. Who is it who is central to the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Is this just a self-absorbed, proud, arrogant man? No. This is the eternal God. This is the God who existed in eternity before the world began. This is the God without beginning and without end. Oh, what matchless condescension we sang, didn't we? The eternal God became man. But he didn't burst on the world of history as a grown man, did he? He humbled himself and he came into this world in exactly the same way as you and I have done. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, but he is man. Don't ask me to explain that. But Scripture makes that quite clear, that in this one person you have Godhead and you have manhood. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom people will be drawn. Friends, I'd love to see this church full of people. I'd love to see people worshipping with us week after week. But I don't want them to come to Emmanuel. I want them, when I say Emmanuel, the building Emmanuel. I want them to come to the Emmanuel. God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, he is a man who spent 30 years in obscurity. We know about the night of his birth. We know about the day of his dedication at the temple. We know of his exile into Egypt. We know of the events of one particular day or a few days when he was about 12 years old. But the rest we know nothing about. Friends, don't see the Gospels as a biography. They don't give us details of Christ from the day he was born and his early life. John says to us that he did many other things which are not recorded, but these are recorded that you might believe, and that in believing you might have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered into his public ministry, for about 18 months he performed miracles, he preached, he taught. But when people said to him, "We want to make you known," he said, "No, keep it quiet, keep it quiet." Even as he was developing as a famous preacher, he was saying, "Play it down. Now is not the time." And for 18 months, he made known his power. He explained who he was. But he did not want to be the center of attention. It is true to say he didn't even want to be the center of worship. But here, things are different. 18 months later, 3 years of ministry completed, the crowds have offered him worship on Palm Sunday. The Jewish leaders have become incensed. They've become enraged because he is not rejecting their worship. And in fact, here he is saying, "When I am lifted up, I will draw people to myself." In effect, he is saying, "I'm coming to the point where I want you to understand that in fact I am the center of the universe. I am the one to whom praise and worship must be given." The Lord Jesus Christ is showing that he is worthy to receive all honor and glory. He says, "I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself." Now, when we use this term, lifted up, we mean it, or we use it often, talking about giving somebody a big name, don't we? Drawing attention to them. And there's a way in which that is true of this verse. But that isn't the essence of what Jesus is saying. Because you will find what Jesus is saying in verse 33, the verse that immediately follows our text. And he says, "He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die." People knew when he said, "When I am lifted up," those of you who used to watch the old westerns on television, you knew if somebody talked about a lynch mob, what they were going to do. And it's exactly the same thing. "When I am lifted up, not on a hangman's noose, but on a Roman gibbet, on a Roman cross, despised and rejected." Jesus is saying, I am talking about my crucifixion. It's inevitable. There is no escape. And friends, if we are going to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our ministry, we must not leave him in the manger in Bethlehem. We must not leave him in the River Jordan being baptized. We must not leave him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We must not leave him feeding the 5,000. Those are all great and important places. But no, we must put him on the cross. There's a way in which we mustn't leave him there even. But it is important that he is there. And what Jesus is saying here is that I'm not simply a great teacher. I am not simply a great miracle worker. I am not simply someone who has authority in all creation. He is saying, I am the Lamb of God. I am the substitute. I have got nothing to offer you unless I am nailed to the cross. He went to the cross in order that he might draw people from all nations. When he sent his disciples out, he said to them, don't go to the nations. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But from this point on, the beginning of this last week of his life on earth, he's saying, I'm going to draw all people. Who is he speaking to? Well, our reading tonight began in verse 20. It was some Greeks. People outside of the kingdom of Israel. People outside of the line and the descendants of Abraham. He was saying, you can come. As he was lifted up and he hung upon the cross, a Roman soldier, a centurion, looked at him and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Greeks came. A Roman soldier came at the cross on the day of Pentecost. God-fearing people from many nations. They were part of the worshipping Jews, but they were from many nations. They came. In Acts chapter 10, Peter went to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. He shouldn't have gone there. He shouldn't have eaten with them as a Jew. But he went there as one born again of the Spirit of God. He went there as one redeemed by the blood of Christ. He went there as one who had been changed. Because he had been drawn not to the carpenter of Nazareth, not to the teacher of Galilee, but to the Christ of Calvary. Christ was lifted up and Peter was changed. I asked Neil tonight to read from Revelation chapter 5. And what is the picture that we are given in heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 6, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. In verse 8, the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, the one who had been lifted up on the cross. Who was it who was worthy to open the scrolls? It was the one who was slain, we're told in verse 9, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The one who receives praise in heaven is the one who was lifted up, who was nailed to a cross, and who suffered in the place of his people. Go forth and tell that we have a Savior who has died in our place. Friends, Jesus did not save us as the eternal Son of God enthroned in glory. It might seem blasphemous to say this, but Jesus could not have saved us had he stayed in heaven. He had to become man. Didn't save us as the worker of miracles or as the great teacher, but he saved us as he was rejected by humanity and shunned by heaven. Have you thought of what happened in those 3 hours of darkness? Humanity had said, "We do not want you." The Jews looking for their Messiah said, "We do not want a man." And they had nailed him to the cross. And again, I say this carefully. Heaven said that it could not look upon its prince bearing our sin. But this is the person of the gospel. This is the one to whom we are drawn as we come in faith. He is the subject of the new song in heaven. I've heard people saying we should sing new songs, we should be writing new songs all the time, and I've got nothing against new songs. I think it's terrific that God is using people in the 21st century to write new songs. But it's not new songs for the sake of new songs, but it is new songs that elevate and glorify the one who was lifted up on the cross. We've seen the purpose of the gospel. It is to draw all people. We have seen the person of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you now the power of the gospel, because I want to encourage you as we pray this week. I want us to believe that this gospel is still able to save. It is still the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul writes at the beginning of Romans 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What is the power of the gospel? The power of the gospel is that it is able to draw all people to himself. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. It's the picture that we have in John 21, where the disciples have been out fishing, they catch nothing, and Christ says to them, "Throw your nets over to the other side." And they fill their nets, and in order to bring them in, they have to be drawn up, first of all, into the boat. And when the boat comes to the shore, it has to be drawn up onto the beach. And it's not, as it were, just this action of dragging somebody out of one situation. No, it is a matter of drawing to a particular person. The disciples drew the net to themselves. Peter helped them to draw the net to himself on the beach. And this is what Christ is saying. He's saying, "I'm not calling you to a religious life. I'm not calling you to follow the rules. I'm calling you to come to me. I'm calling you to walk with me. I'm calling you to a lifelong relationship where you no longer have to be on your own. In fact, you no longer have to be the focus of your own world. You no longer have to worry about your relationship with God. Paul put it like this in the letter to the Colossians. He says that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. He has drawn us so closely to Himself that we can't be seen. There are times, aren't there, when a mother is cuddling her child or cuddling her child, and the child is wrapped up in the shawl, and you think, where is the baby? But the baby is so much a part of Mum that you can't see the baby. And that is what Christ is talking about here, being drawn to Himself. He's drawing people into a new relationship with Himself. Yes, He's dragging us out of the bondage of a religious system. But He's drawing us to that place where we are hidden with Him. But who does the drawing? It's one of those wonderful truths in Scripture. Jesus said in John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Who does the drawing? God the Father does the drawing. Jeremiah promised, "In loving kindness," in the Authorized Version, "have I drawn thee." Jesus also makes it clear that while the Father draws, so He draws. That wonderful verse that most of us know by heart. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Father draws. The Son draws. But what about the Holy Spirit? He's so often forgotten, isn't he? He's so often left out in our circles. John 16. "And when He comes, He, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer." The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Friends, isn't that a glorious message? Isn't it a wonderful truth that when we lift up, and I'm not talking about the cross, I'm talking about our action of putting Jesus first. When we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father will draw people to Him. God the Son will draw people to Himself. God the Holy Spirit will draw people to Him. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His church, was drawn to Christ, and he became a glorious messenger. John Newton, the blaspheming African, the slave trader, was drawn to Christ, became a preacher of this glorious gospel, and instead of enslaving slaves and Africans, he preached the glorious gospel and has given us one of our greatest hymns, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And every person here tonight who has been converted, you are an example of how Christ has drawn you to Himself, and you are in a living relationship with Him. Are you outside of Christ? Are you just a religious person tonight? Are you hoping to please God by your efforts? Look to the cross. look to the one who says, I want you. I want you to come. But Lord, I failed you. Lord, I'll never keep it up. Lord, I know that I have let you down so often. He says, come. Come. The blood deals with it. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Friends, in this week of prayer, go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake! And as we begin a new season of ministry here at Emmanuel, let's lift up the Lord Jesus Christ so that the people of all nations might come. Friends, I want to say this clearly and unashamedly. My desire is to see this building a patchwork of colour as people from all nations are drawn to Jesus. I want to see it as a cacophony of sound as we hear people having to translate and to tell each other of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see it as a place of healing, as those who have been broken by sin are restored. Lift Jesus higher, and may he draw all people to himself. Let's pray.